good to see each one of you here tonight. This is an odd time, you know, service time for us, but I see that everyone was just all just joyous to come and be in service tonight. And real soldiers, a lot of real soldiers in the place tonight. I guess all of us are, but some that have really shown that here just the last couple of weeks, just overcoming all the sickness. So it's good to see each one of you that went through all that. I can totally understand. Those of us who weren't sick this time, we have been.
And
I tell you, that ungodly thing,
Sir.
I'm going to go ahead and say it, that was hatched up by man to just manipulate people. You know, I think I've said this before, and I'm not trying to create a doctrine out of it, but I believe it's to be the truth. In the scriptures, when it talks about, in the Revelation, about people on the earth there at the last, and it was naming things they refused to repent of. And so judgment was coming about on them, and said they refused to repent of this and this and this. And one of the things it said was sorcery. They refused to repent of their sorcery here at the end time. And if you look at that sorcery, that word is pharmakia. Where they take medicine and use it as a tool of trickery and sorcery. To manipulate, generate something so they can turn around and supposedly provide something to fix it. Also, they can just get rich off of it. That's what they are. And so they're refusing. Even though it's all come out and the scandal's all been shown now that they did that, they refuse to repent of it. So we see that's the thing. And so I'm just glad that the Lord has just touched each one of you, and I, especially Brother Malachi or Brother Elijah. I know he has a rough time with it too, but praise God. He's an overcomer also, Sister Shirley. You know, and so just we thank the Lord for it. Brother Josh with us tonight. It's good to see you, brother. I do want to take just a moment and again to thank everybody in church for all the effort that they put forth for the meetings that we had. I know the devil was mad. You know, obviously. But like Brother Tim just got through saying, he's lost. He's done for.
That's right.
You know, and so one of the sisters in the church had texted me and said, he's lost. It's over with. He's just, you know, he's just mad. He's a sore loser. And so we know that. And so, yeah, he gets mad, and maybe the Lord permits him to let us go through things. But in all of that, it just draws us closer to the Lord and closer to one another. And so there's not anything that Satan can do but what God will turn around and use it for good. Right? For our benefit. And so it's nice to know that we are in the hands of someone like that. But I do want to just say thank you to all of you for everything that you put forth to make the meeting a success. I believe it was a success. I'm glad that the things that we've done here at the building has shown that you can accommodate a pretty good crowd. And so that's good. You know, long time coming, but I'm glad it worked. And so we're happy for that. And so, and you know, probably a little over a month and a half, we've got to do something like that again, because we got meetings in, in March, early March, for the Darrell Ward. So, you know, we're just going to keep pressing on. So, Lord bless you. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Don't mean to keep you standing, but anyway, Genesis 25, we'll start reading at verse 28. Genesis 25, 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob saw pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name, therefore was his name called Edom, which is red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright be to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Right.
I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. I'm going to title this evening, The Voice and Influence of Wisdom. The Voice and Influence of Wisdom. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not have, would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Amen.
But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted.
Right.
Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for ensamples, or examples.
Right.
Ensamples, that they are written, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then one more scripture we're reading in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 17. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, as we come to you tonight, we are thankful, Lord, for all the blessings that you have poured out upon this people. Lord, we are just so pleased to be part of a group that are soldiers, that even on a Saturday night, with the cold weather, Lord, they come out to be part of this body. They come out to worship you and be partakers of your word tonight. And so, Lord, we just thank you for all that you do among this group. And we're asking, God, that you come speak to us tonight. Lord, that you would take each one personally into your hands, Lord, and speak to their hearts and lead them and guide them. We know that only you can do that. And so we just give this service to you tonight, Lord, and ask that you would do these things that you've promised. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. The voice and influence of wisdom. You know, so the scripture tells us that these things were examples for us. Amen?
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's not just, these things are not just Old Testament stories. You know, a lot of times that people just read these things and they just kind of pass over it. It's not just stories, but these are lives of thousands, maybe tens or hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people. If you put it all together and look at all of it, it's lives of people. It's the choices they made and the struggles of life that they had and all the different things, the passion that they had and the hard work and all the decisions they made to flesh out what they felt led to do and what we read that they had done. And so it was not just stories, but lives. And the Bible tells us that these lives, these stories, this history of these people in the Bible, that those things are written there for us as examples.
That's right.
Because there's this concept that God wants us to be able to look back on history, look especially history of the Bible,
right,
to look back on these things and to look at the mistakes that people made and look how they had successes in their life and look at how they were defeated and all the things like that, to look at those things and learn from those things. You know, history is a good teacher.
Sure.
And so the scriptures is telling us here that they're examples. And so God wants us to look back on those things that we might be able to make choices in our lives based upon what we see. Because obviously if something didn't work for them, it's probably not going to work for us.
Right.
And if something was very successful then, it would be for us today. And so that concept of looking at history, and so let me say it this way, the concept of looking to those that have gone on before in their lives, mm-hmm. whether good or bad, mm-hmm. and the choices they made, and to learn from that, and to make our decisions based upon that. See, if we do that, we don't have to go through all the hard knocks, right?
Yeah.
But there's this, as you know, as even us as young, as teenagers and so forth, and our own kids and different ones, you know, you see that there just seems to be this thing that people just, a lot of times they just can't listen to the voice of truth or the voice of wisdom of those that have gone on. They just can't seem to grasp it. Somehow they just have to go out and make mistakes themselves. And there's a certain element that has to be. I understand that. And so, but God wants us to be able to look back at those things. And so we should listen to those who have gone on before us. Listen to their testimonies. Listen to how they had victories in their life. And look at history. And so we could learn from those things. But, you know, Satan doesn't want us to do that. Because he you know, you see now this move to rewrite history, to change it. Because Satan don't want us to go back and see where the mistakes were. He duped people before and got them to do something that turned out to be a massive, terrible thing. And now he right. wants to hide that so he can do it again.
Right, right.
Yeah, see? So he can cause people to do the same things, because the way he made Eve fall, he make you fall.
Sure.
So he wants to do away with the Bible. He wants to do away with Genesis. He wants to do away with Revelation.
Right.
He wants to do away with history.
Right.
Right. Because we can learn from those things, and it'll help us make decisions without having to have so many hardships. And so Satan doesn't like that.
Yeah, right.
You know, in the scriptures, we've talked about this before, but you read where Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he made this same mistake. When Solomon left the scene and Rehoboam came to take the throne, the scripture said that Rehoboam, instead of listening to the older men that were counseled with Solomon, that had been around, and you know, those guys seen some things, right? Yeah. Not only that, they most likely had listened to those before them, and so there was a huge amount of understanding and wisdom and how to deal when a nation would rise up and it looked like war was going to happen. They would maybe know how to diplomatically deal with things and cause a lot of life not to be shed. And so Solomon, when it come time for, or Rehoboam, when it come time for him to rule, you know, then he should, as all kings, will have counselors, mm-hmm. right? And he would look to those counselors. Our presidents have counselors.
Right.
And so he was to look to counselors, and the scripture said that he refused to listen to the men that had been around for a while and knew some things, and he took the counsel of the young people, of his own buddies or whatever, those at his age,
right.
and he listened to them, and so he began to rule the way they said, and it caused all, it's best basically when Israel split, right? It caused all of them to go away. They didn't want nothing to do with it. And so it shows you just there in scriptures how serious this is, that God wants us to listen to the voice of wisdom.
Right.
And to me, this is just my definition of wisdom. You know, there's knowledge. But to me, there's a certain thing, you know, that you learn by experience. And you know by experience. You know that regardless of what it looks like, you know how it's going to pan out. Mm-hmm. There's a wisdom right there. And it goes beyond what you can teach in a book, so to speak, you know, something you can just say, but there's the element of wisdom to me is just much higher than just knowledge. And that's just my definition. I'm not saying that's right, but that's the way that I look at those things. And so we are to listen to the Bible. It's a history.
Amen.
But it's also prophecy.
Amen.
Right? We are to listen to the Bible. We're to listen to the history We are to listen to the testimonies of others who have gone on, and even those that are among us right now. You know, the scripture said, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb by the word of our testimony. When you can stand and tell someone else who's maybe battling a certain thing in life that you once battled, and you can tell them how God delivered you, you can help that person and give them confidence to know that they can overcome also because of your testimony. And the scripture said we overcome by that, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. God wants you to tell people how you've been saved and how you've been delivered and how he's healed you and how he saved you and how he saved your family and so forth. Right. He wants you to do those things. And so we should listen. You know, what good would it do for us to have testimonies and nobody listen to them? What good does it do to have elders and people that have been many years walking in the gospel that they have something they can say if nobody would listen to it? It's like the prophet was saying, surely if God would send a ministry, then he's got somebody to listen to it. And so we're to listen to history and to the Bible and to testimonies of people. And believe it or not, actually, we have an obligation as Christians to share those things. And we have an obligation as Christians to listen to those things. We have an obligation to share with one another, to give and draw from each other. It's a requirement. To be Christians, it's a requirement. And so we have a responsibility to listen to those things. And in our day, the message and what God has done in our day and the messenger of our day, to listen to those things that God has done and performed in our day. And so he's done so much in our day and brought such a vindication to it. And so we should be able to look and listen to those things. And so, because I think I said here the other day, how does God speak to you? Well, he can speak to you out of the Bible, out of your prayer life, and hopefully you've got a Holy Ghost experience. He can speak to you there. But he can also speak to you out of your brothers and your sisters. He can speak to you out of a child, out of a sunset. God can and does speak in all kinds of ways. And if we ever get to the place where we can just say, well, I just don't receive it that way, then your trouble's on its road. Because God is God. And God is sovereign, and he works through all these ways that he's put out there. And he requires us to be able to be part of a body. And to receive of the blessings of that body and be a blessing to that body. And so he does. And so he speaks in all these different ways, and we're to look at all these things and take in all this information and this wisdom of the things that's gone and past and things that happened in our day. And so here it is now. Like you hear Brother Brown say, here it is. In other words, listen to what I'm about to say. And so what happens if we ever get to the place where none of these things can touch us?
Come on.
Think about it. If we're just so focused in ourselves and our own ideas or whatever, and God can't speak to us anymore out of his Bible, he can't speak to us out of history, can't speak to us out of a brother or our sister or out of the preacher. What happens when we get to that place where the only thing that motivates us is our own ideas? And you might even, like I said, you might even have the Holy Ghost, have a prayer life, but you cannot discount the interaction that you should have with others. Right? Because God speaks through those too. And so what's it going to be like if people get to that place where they won't listen to nothing anymore? They can't hear the preacher. They can't hear the brothers and sisters. They can't hear their family and their loved ones who love them. Right. What happens to a person when they get to that spot?
Come on now.
Where they become an untouchable.
Right?
They become a Holy Ghost to themselves. You can have an experience with God and God speak to you, and if that's the only way you'll let God speak is in a supernatural prayer closet, you're on a bad road. Because he requires you to be interactive with others. There's too much things that God does through so many ways. And Satan just loves for us to put God in just a little box and say, this is the way he works, and this is how he speaks, and this is how things happen.
Come on.
And when we do that, we're short-circuiting the entire body of the way God works in his body.
Right.
And so, we don't want to be that way. What happens to a person when they get to that spot where nothing will touch them? Sermons don't speak to them. They don't, nothing comes out of the message to them. That's a bad place to be.
Right. Yeah.
That may sound terrible, but as we go on, just kind of think about that. Because God wants us to be not like as Brother Brown talked about, the plants out there on the desert, no rain, and they get hard and stickery and prickly.
Right.
Because he wants us to be soft.
Sure.
You understand? Soft, where, like he talked about, where the bee can come along and take his part.
Right?
Right? See, but what is it like when we get to this place where those things aren't happening? Mm-hmm. We're not giving out. Nobody can come and get a blessing from you. And you're not interacting like you should. And you don't listen to the word. And you don't pray. And you don't have a relationship with God as the way it should. What happens when it comes to a place like that? Terrible things happen.
Yes, sir.
And so, I don't fault people for not knowing something. Mm-hmm. Right? I don't. But I do fault them for refusing to listen.
Right.
Now think about that. You see it in the workplace. You see something, he comes up and he's like, let me tell you how to do that. And you know he doesn't know a clue about what he's talking about, but for some reason he thinks he can tell everybody.
Right.
I mean, he's seen that in the workplace, you're right?
Yeah.
You've seen that.
Come on.
Yeah.
And it's like, wow.
Yes, sir.
God, don't you know? You're talking about something you don't even know about, but you act like you do know. And it can cause terrible things to happen. And so, I have a problem with someone who ignores the fact that they don't know. That may sound funny, but that's, you see that. And so, well, these things should be true in Christianity. See, natural type spiritual.
Yes.
And as a Christian, we start out as babes. And we have to grow.
Right.
And I believe that as Christians, we can go through a very serious stage of life, a transition between child and adult. We call it teenage years or whatever. And you know what happens to teenagers in that time? It's a transition time. It's a very tricky, very dangerous time.
Sure.
Right? Because they're transitioning from where they depend totally on mom and dad, and they're right in and they're connected and they're hooked in. But then they begin to move into this the natural thing that should come to transition them to being a self-regulated adult, but they're not there yet. And so now a feeling of independence wants to come upon them, and they want to break free and become their own person and all that, but they're not there yet, and they don't have the wisdom yet.
Right.
And it's a very dangerous time. And I believe spiritually we can go through that too, because all natural ties spiritual. That as Christians, we can get to the place where we think we know so much.
Right.
And we don't.
Right. Yeah.
And we're just adolescent Christians.
Uh-huh.
See what I'm saying? And during that time, begin to act like some of the things we're reading about and talking about. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah. True.
And so, we see here in the scriptures that Esau had sold out his birthright just for a bowl of lentils. I happen to like lentils, but it's not worth my salvation over. Right? God had, he sold his birthright. So through his birthright, he had access to everything that God had given Abraham. Was going to be his, could pass on to him. We don't really think about it, talk about it like that way. But everything God had promised to Abraham, Esau was going to have, could have that.
Right.
It was going to pass on to him. So you realize we talk about the promised land. God had promised to Abraham the promised land, a land flowing in milk and honey, and basically a place where he could go. When God had said, you're going to be father of nations, so he's going to have all these offspring. They're going to have a place to live, a place to have gardens, a place to grow, have cattle.
Right.
They're going to need to have all these things.
Mm-hmm.
And so God had a place. If God calls you to be something, he's got a place for you. So if he's going to call you and tell you you're going to be the father of nations, then he's going to prepare a place for that nation. Mm-hmm. And so that's what he did. So he, God had made this promise. Here's this promised land. And in that land, as the prophet would tell us, that he couldn't, you know, Abraham couldn't be defeated all the time he was there. But when he got out of that land, that's when he got in trouble.
Right.
And so we understand that. And so everything that Esau could ever possibly ever need for him and his offspring was right there in that promise. And he had right to it by birth. It was his.
Yeah.
Right? It was his. But as you can see here, that he acted in a manner that caused him to lose that birthright.
Yeah. Right.
And the fact was because he did not esteem that birthright the way he should.
Right.
He counted as he counted a bowl of pottage at that in that moment as a greater thing, more important than he should have just said, I may die, but I'm not going to sell my birthright.
Right. Right.
That's what he should have said. I'll die holding on to God's promise.
Yeah.
Right? That's what he should have said and should have done, but he didn't. And so he had that birthright, the same thing that Abraham gave. And so, you know, every believer has right to what God gave to Abraham. Now, we understand physically, but that's a natural type of spiritual. That we are all children of Abraham, and Brother Brown comes along and tells us that what God does for Abraham, he does for his children.
Uh-huh.
And so we all have access. So we all are in this case here where God has given us a promise, and for us it's not a land, but it's the Holy Ghost. It's a life in the Holy Ghost that in there we can have everything that we'll ever need. No enemy will be able to drive you off of this experience if you just hold that experience and esteem it as to what God expects you to. That's our birthright. And so if we do like Esau did and begin to let other things become more important, then we're going to lose out on this thing that God has said we can have.
Yeah.
And so we want to remember, as I just said, when we read this about Esau, this is our life in the Holy Ghost. And if you look at what he gave up, right? Look at what he gave up. For something temporary, he gave up a perpetual life of overcoming with everything he could ever have.
Right.
So to translate to us that no matter what enemy, no matter what sickness, no matter what trial comes our way, we can overcome all of that as long as we stay in our land. As long as we keep our experience in the Holy Ghost, keep it sharp.
Amen.
Stay in fellowship. Stay on fire for God.
Amen.
Then those things that come your way, you can overcome them all. Like Brother Tim said, you might fall, but you get right back up.
Sure.
That's why I've said so many times, you know, that an invincible army doesn't mean they don't fall.
Right.
It means that they keep getting up. No matter what Satan does, they keep getting up and fighting.
Right.
And that means that you can't stop them.
Right.
So they're invincible. Mm-hmm. See? Doesn't mean that you don't have trials. Doesn't mean you're not laying in bed sick for 2 weeks or something like that, like some of us have.
Yeah.
Right? Does stop. But you keep getting up and you keep coming right back and saying, I'm still a believer and I'm still serving God and I'm gonna stand right here and be what God wanted me to be.
Amen.
Amen. So he gave up a perpetual life of overcoming with the land and everything that he had, and not just for him, but it's for his offspring. Mm-hmm. We need to remember that what we do affects what comes after us,
right.
Our offspring.
Right?
Right?
Amen.
So think about all those thousands and millions of people that of his offspring that now their lives have been what it is, totally different than what it could have been if he would have had the right attitude toward the birthright. You know, it's interesting. He didn't. Esau, you'd think, man, he must have just turned that. He must have just went on a mighty campaign against God. No, he didn't. He did not go on a big campaign against God and just say, I'm going to overthrow the whole thing. That wasn't it. It wasn't some big something like that.
Right.
It was just one little simple thing that he let other things become more important to him than that birthright.
Yeah. Sure.
That's what he did.
Right.
And it cost him.
Yes.
He was more concerned about the here and the now than the future.
That's right.
I remember talking to someone years ago, and they were a smoker, you know, and I was trying to say, look, you know, you need to quit this, you know, and he was a fairly intelligent man. And he said, you know, he said, people weigh this out. They weigh instant gratification versus the long-term results that's going to come from it. Mm-hmm. And they make their choices.
Right.
And keep smoking, knowing that at some point it's going to cost them. Mm-hmm. But doesn't that sound like idiotic? I don't know if that's the right way to describe it, but doesn't it sound crazy?
Mm-hmm.
That someone would be partakers of something temporary, knowing that it's going to cost them. But people would do it. And
right.
You know, people would do it spiritually.
Right.
People would do that spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very, very bad mistake to make.
Yeah.
We could probably all say we've done that at some point in our lives.
Yeah.
And so, but remember, we should be learning from these things.
Right.
So he didn't take a big campaign against God. He just simply let lesser things become more important than his birthright. Now here it is again. As Brother Rem said, here it is. How did Esau get to the place where that could happen? How did he get to the place where it was where he could make that kind of decision to say, this is more important to me than the birthright? He very, very strongly had come away from the kind of thinking that he should have toward the things of God, I'll say, because that's what it was. We're talking about Abraham's grandson, right?
Right.
Abraham's grandson. Wasn't like he was 500 generations away and just barely heard of him. No, this was his grandson.
Right.
So, you know, back then, you know, we got Bibles and all, or we got books and we can write things and record things and everything now. But back then, you know, it was probably the only thing they could do was write stuff on animal skins or something like that. I don't know what they could do back then. But you know that they relied very heavily on their upbringing and passing on the stories and the history and to know all of their family genealogy and everything that happened and all that was in there. And so you know that Esau knew all about Abraham's life.
Sure.
Right.
You know that he could probably rehearse it to you in his sleep.
Right.
Right?
Come on.
So he knew how God had supernaturally called Abraham down in Iran, in Ur of the Chaldeans.
Yes.
How God had called him and brought him out. And he knew all about how Abraham, when that famine came, he went down into Egypt where he shouldn't have gone. How he got backslid away from the promise of God.
Yes.
He knew this. But he also knows how that God plagued Pharaoh. To keep Sarah and keep that promise coming.
Right.
The promise that brought Esau.
Yes.
At some point through his dad brought Esau. He knew all about that. How that happened. How that God had given Abraham victory over those four kings and went and took Lot, his nephew,
right,
and different ones captive.
Right.
That Abraham armed his servants. 318, I think, is what it said. Just 318 servants, that's all. Trained in his own house.
Yes.
That's what it said. And he took those men and he went and defeated four kings and all their armies or whatever they had.
Right.
Defeated every one of them. Esau knew about this. He knew the hand of God was on Abraham's life, and he knew the hand of God was on his dad's life, Isaac.
Right.
He knew these things. He knew about the God giving Abraham the covenant of circumcision. Esau himself was partakers of that. He was in that covenant.
Uh-huh.
had that circumcision. He knew all about how that God appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and how that he discerned the thoughts of Sarah's heart, and how that he made both of them young again.
Yep.
He knew all about how that he showed the sign of the Messiah.
Right.
But Sarah, with her back turned, and said, why did she laugh? He knew all about those things. So do we. We know about them too.
Right.
He knew all about how that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and how he finally brought Isaac on the scene in their old age.
Right.
His own dad was a miracle.
Sure.
Esau knew about these things.
Uh-huh.
He knew that he knew the story how Abraham went up and how God told Abraham, go and sacrifice Isaac. And he took him, and Isaac went up on the mountain, how that he was going to do the sacrifice of Isaac. And the Lord called and said, hold, stop. And he looks, and there's a ram with his horns caught in up there where there couldn't be no ram.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And if there had been, it would have already been killed long ago. He knew about this. He knew that God was Jehovah Jireh. He knew that. Think about it. He wasn't just like, I don't know, right hand from left. He knew these things.
That's right. True.
And yet somehow, when the showdown came,
think about it,
he sold it.
Yeah.
For something of little value.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Think about that. He knew the story about how that Abraham sent out Eliezer to find a wife, to find his own mother.
Yeah.
He knew this.
Right.
How that the angel went ahead and he prayed and said, let her be the one. And she drew 450 gallons of water or some great amount like that.
Right.
He knew these things. In other words, he knew the history. There was history that come all the way right down and said, this is who you are. This is why you're here today. And this is who you can be going forward.
Right.
And somehow or other, he quit listening to all that.
Right, yeah.
He quit listening to those things. And
right.
made a choice that cost him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's kind of a sobering thought to think about that.
Sure.
But that's the whole thing, So, he quit listening to the voice out of history, the voice of wisdom, the very things that brought him to earth. One miraculous thing after another, after another, after another. He quit listening to it. You'll notice that it was in the battle, during the battle, that Esau made this mistake. Because he was in a trial. He came in, he was hungry. He was, okay, we understand that. It was a rough time, a rough moment for him. And it was during that weak time that he made a choice
mm-hmm.
that had everlasting results.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that because we go through trials. And it's always Satan exploits weakness. He creates the moment of weakness for you and then comes along to provide something for you to seal up your fate. That's the mode of operation of governments and even the Catholic Church throughout the histories
mm-hmm.
to cause wars
right.
and set back pious like they had nothing to do with it.
Sure.
Yeah.
And gain off of the tragedy.
Sure.
Just like I mentioned the terrible disease that they created. Yeah. Create it, then turn around and rake in as people suffer.
Right. Yeah.
That's the way Satan works. And so he creates weaknesses. And he exploits weaknesses. God is not the author of confusion. God wants you to be strong. God is not interested in you failing. God is interested in you becoming stronger and more faithful, full of faith,
yeah.
growing in faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it was during that battle, during that low time, that hard time that he had there, that he did this. And we know the scripture said that Because I don't believe that's really what he wanted, because the scripture said that he actually sought to for repentance for what he had done.
Right.
And the scripture said he sought it with tears, but he couldn't get it. He couldn't find it. He couldn't find that place of repentance. So you understand that he was regretful of what he had done. Amen?
Right.
Now, you might say, well, I've made those same mistakes. I find myself in the same thing. But remember, that was under blood of bulls and goats and so forth.
Right.
Okay? So under the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a much greater thing.
Yeah.
Amen? So during that time, he gave up a life of victory over every enemy. And we are warned in scriptures not to be ignorant of these things. Things like this. The history and all those examples, as the scripture said,
right,
they were written for our examples. So we could look back and say, wait a minute. Am I doing like Esau does? How did they have victories? And how were they defeated? And to be able to look and say, you know what? This tells me, this gives me instructions and things like that about life. And so we're warned to not be ignorant of those things. And to notice this, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 10, I'll just read it real quick to you again. He says, Paul is warning us and saying, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers, now listen to the blessing that these guys, that these fellows had, all our fathers, they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They come out of Egypt to a mighty parting of waters. Right? They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all did all eat the same spiritual meat. They all did drink the same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed of them, and that rock was Christ. The Jesus Christ that people think only appeared in the New Testament.
Come on.
He was there, and, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, but he says, but with many of them he was not pleased. And so here's the thing he's showing. He's like, look, even people who were blessed, even people who were right in the thick of what God was doing, because of choices they made, God became very disgruntled with them. And many of them fell because they didn't esteem highly enough what God was doing in their midst.
Right.
Remember, it's Satan's job to make you think that God's not moving in your life.
Sure. Amen.
And to make you take what God is doing and count it as, well, it's really not that big a thing.
Preach.
Right? You know, God moving in your church and make you think, oh, that's not really... working in your life, working in your family, working in your prayer life, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
See, in Christ, all things are yea and amen.
Yes.
Right? No armor on the back to turn around and run.
Right.
Always to go forward. So it says, with many of them, he was not pleased.
Mm-hmm.
So the scriptures is telling us, don't be ignorant about this. Think about this. People can be blessed. And remember, this is Paul saying this, and Brother Branham come along and said, I preach everything Paul did. So this still applies. Paul laid the foundation, and we're on that foundation. So we need to understand that we can be blessed and have the Holy Spirit moving things and God doing great signs and wonders and healings. We can have all that, and we can still wind up with the wrong attitude and miss out on things of God. Brother Graham said a man can have the Holy Ghost all the every day of his life and still be lost. Because something's wrong there. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So you can have the Holy Ghost on your outward flesh.
Right. Right.
We also know that if you're a gene of God, then that Holy Ghost ever hits you on the outside and goes right down into that soul realm, you're God's forever. Right? We know that.
Amen.
But he's warning us and saying, you can have these blessings. You can be part of the things of God's movement of what he was doing, but can still make mistakes and be and fall away from it. And so We're warned by scriptures of that, that even being blessed, we can fail. He says for us not to be idolaters or fornicators or tempters or murmurers.
Right.
How many times do we murmur?
Come on.
Think about that. You may say, well, Brother Tony, I'm not guilty of idolatry, but you know, that could be a sermon in itself, and we might find out that there are a lot of things in our lives that we give status to, that if you look at the status we give to it.
Come on, right?
I see faces doing what I'm doing. That it's idolatry.
Right.
Right? And so you could say, well, I'm not an idolater. Or I'm not committing fornication. But if you have a commitment to a certain one, I'm not talking about physically so much. Hopefully you don't do that physically, right? But spiritually, that we have a commitment to Christ, that we are to be His bride, to have that marriage. And hopefully you're already married to Him, but there are people on their way. And yet could be involved spiritually in entertaining another spirit in such a way that God would call it fornication. And so Paul is telling us, listen, don't be ignorant of these things. Listen to this. Check up. Look at your life. And so, don't be a tempter, tempting Christ. Don't be doing something that, like, you know, let's don't just go over here and throw ourselves off of a cliff because he says he'll bear us up. That's what Satan tried to do, right?
Right.
In other words, let's don't willingly go do something that we know is going to cost us. Trusting and hoping, believing and asking the Lord to catch us because you're tempting Him. Everybody follow me?
Yeah.
Don't tempt the. Yes, the Lord can save you out of anything, but don't willingly throw yourself into something.
Right.
Don't tempt Him.
Right.
Because some of them did, and look what happened to them. Right? And don't be a murmurer. Because we're commanded in Scriptures to speak whatsoever things is good and pure and so forth. That's the kind of things that we should speak. And those think on these things. And murmuring is not.
Right.
Right? Yeah. And we can all see ourselves here and say, Lord, help us. Amen. Right. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for a power that can pull us from these things.
Amen.
And so Paul is saying this, and he says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh that he standeth, right? Wherefore let him take heed, lest he fall.
Amen.
In other words, you know, we know that God has blessed our lives, but let's not get slack in that and say, well, I'm blessed. Look what God's done for me. And get slack in our walk and find out. Paul's saying, look, don't do that. Be careful, because when you get that way, you
right.
might fall.
Right.
Right. Right. You might fall. Probably would. So, you're like, Brother Tony, I drove all the way to church tonight for that. But in verse 13, he says this. Therefore, after he said all this, take heed lest you fall. And remember this. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God. Turn the page here. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So no matter what comes your way, He's warning us, be careful, and to remember always that no matter how hard the trial gets, there is a way. There's a way of escape. God has provided it.
Yes,
he has not allowed something to come to you that you can't bear, because
right.
He's provided it for you.
Amen.
To always remember that. Because it's in those times where we might make a mistake, like Esau made. Right?
Amen.
Now, this is kind of standing over here. Not talking about predestination. We know how that works, but you see, we have to flesh out who we are. We can't walk this life and say, yeah, I'm a believer, and I'm one of them, and all that, and never put in action that kind of life.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? You have to flesh out who you are.
Right.
So, God will always make a way. Because he's interested in you getting stronger in faith, not in failing.
Sure.
God didn't set out to make you fail.
Right.
He's to make you stronger.
Closer
to him, closer to one another. You know, I didn't have her put it up there, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, under the seven virtues, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Under all that, in verse 10, Paul tells us that if we are diligent to look at those things and take care of those things, if you're diligent to make your calling and election sure. We know that there is an elect people. God calls people, there's people he's elected. And Paul is saying, or Peter, excuse me, is saying, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. I don't believe that means that you can be so diligent that you make yourself be a called and elected person when you aren't. You are called. You are elected. I'm saying that because I believe that, right? But Paul is telling you, you've got to be diligent to take that calling and election and nail it down by putting it into an action, showing that it's really there.
Right?
Right? Mm-hmm. Let me show you my faith by my works.
Right?
Right? That's what he's saying.
Right.
But Peter's saying there, and he says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall.
Right.
Brother, sister, that's where I want to get.
Sure.
I want to be on that ground where I don't fall.
Right.
Where I don't make mistakes.
Amen.
That's where I want to be.
Right.
Amen? I think we all do.
Sure.
But you see, there's a pathway to get there.
Yeah.
And it's not being slack and just kind of, but it's being diligent to the promises of God, what God has said can be ours.
Yeah.
To hold them in high regard and not let anything else become more important in our lives than that.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing. And so, as I said a while ago, there's a transition time where teenagers, they aren't quite there yet, but we all know in all kinds of things that their transition is where things are less secure. Even driving, it's good at daytime, nighttime, but that transition time is where it's dangerous.
Wow.
Right?
Right.
Because it's in a condition where your headlights don't do as good as they should,
yeah.
You know?
Right.
And so transitions are tough.
Right.
And remember, as we go from one stage in our lives, in our Christian life, not just our natural life, like menopause and things like that, but in our Christian walk, as we grow, there are transitions, there are times, there are trials, there are things like, and those are tricky times. And during those times, you know, but as I said, that we can pass through adolescent, spiritual adolescent Christian moments in our lives where we make horrible mistakes, horrible decisions that cost our life.
Right.
Not that we die, but cost, that does something that we carry for the rest of our lives sometimes. Our teenagers, we see teenagers do that.
Yeah.
And so, but you know, even in the natural, you raised them right, you taught them right, you showed it to them right, and the scripture said if you train them up the right way, right, then when they get older, they won't depart from it. You say, well, they're out there doing this and doing that, but the scripture, you can never trump scripture with experience. The scripture says they won't depart from it. So it's in their heart. And God is a great redeemer.
Amen.
To bring them back to the very thing. Listen, God had a thought in his mind of us.
Right?
Right? And in his mind, he didn't see us burning in hell.
Right.
In his mind, he saw us. Right? And though we've come out of the world or whatever, he has redeemed us and has brought us back to that. And when it's all over with, that's where we'll be.
Right.
And so, as for us as miniature little gods, and we see our children, we don't see them as being lost. In our mind, you see what I'm saying? And no matter if they do go off like that, but the great Redeemer can bring them back to that place that we as little messiahs project. This is the way I refuse to change my thought about them into what it looks like. Because if God did that, he changed his thought about what it looked like when we're out in sin. See, but God don't change his mind, and neither should we.
Right.
Our focus of what we see, our little ones, our children, they'll be saved.
Right. Yeah.
And don't change your mind.
Right.
See, that's just one of the trials. So you might see those things, but don't lose heart.
Yes, sir.
God will bring them back.
Yeah.
Amen. During those times, they make horrible decisions sometimes. But remember, God will use everything to make a trophy of grace out of them.
Yes.
And I want to say a couple of things about grandparents, too, in all this. You had children, and maybe you've got children that have gone astray, and now they have their own kids, your grandkids.
Yeah.
And maybe you look at that, and you don't like what you see. Right? We know there's a lot of people that endure things like that. And so, but I want to tell you, as grandparents, you've been parents, and you're still parents. You'll still wear that hat, and you'll still try, but sometimes when they get to that place where you seem like you're helpless, you can no longer speak into their lives sometimes because they won't hear it because they're in that transition time. Right? And so, and you don't like the way they're raising your grandkids. Something like that. But listen, you've got another hat. It's called Grandma and Grandpa. You've got another ministry. And I'm going to tell you, in some ways, the ministry of Grandma and Grandpa is in some ways more powerful than that of Mom and Dad. That's right. And so, I'm a recipient of a grandparent who loved God.
Amen.
And who always spoke a voice of wisdom to me about how to approach life.
Yes.
You understand? And, oh, she could cook. And, oh, nobody loved me like she loved me.
Yeah.
And here it is, I'm a grown man, and I remember that. And if you want to look back and look at the things that speaks to me about that, it's like right in the midst of all that love and that labor to fix all those foods and things that she knew that I loved, right in the midst of all that was this wisdom that she was imparting to me on how to approach life correctly.
Right.
And there became a time where I wasn't thinking about that. And I went out into the world just doing my own thing. But when God brought me back, and now look at that, and I can see the influence that she had, and you can have. And so, but here's what I want to say is, far be it that the grandchildren, that when they grow up, that all they can look back at is, well, my grandma, she just cooked all those good things for me. She loved me. And far be it that that's all they can point to. But may it be that that's what's bound up in those experiences of all that love and that special relationship between the grandma and grandpa and the grandkids, that bound up in all that is the influence of Jesus Christ that they shared with you. Because when you do that, they'll carry those memories for life, and they will cherish those memories for life. And if what's interwoven right in that whole thing, the fabric of all those memories, is your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it projected to them, they'll carry that too.
Right.
And in hours of darkness, their mind will go back to that seed that was sown. So you still got ministry. Those little grandbabies are very special. Brother Daniel, I'm looking, you know, for to come to you one of these days pretty soon. And then you'll know. But you understand. Share these things. Live these things. You know, I hate to see missed opportunities. And I see them. I see people with missed opportunities. I know I miss opportunities. But you understand that as grandparents, you have a tremendous opportunity to speak into the lives of those grandchildren. Even if their parents aren't leaving for God, you can. You can influence them that way. Because God has given you an avenue to mold something into their heart. And it works. Amen? My mom had no desire for God. But my grandmother did.
Yeah.
And God said, okay, I'll let grandma be the one to influence him then. Right? All things are possible. Right? To him that believeth. To them that believeth.
Right.
Yeah.
Everything in Christ is yea and amen.
Right.
Yeah. Every promise can be yours if you'll just hold to that birthright.
Yeah.
And say, it's mine. God, I'm holding it. I'm not giving it up. I may not see it with my physical eyes, but I don't know if God will, if I go by way of the grave, I don't know if God will allow this to me, but I always thought in the scriptures how Jacob, when he blessed all of his kids and then pulled his feet up in the bed and then left. You know, I just want to be a blessing to my kids, my grandkids, to everybody around me, say, I'll see you. I may be going before you, but I'm waiting. I'll see you. I'm watching for you. You're going to be there. Because I have an image of what I see, and I'm not changing my thought. My Father don't change his, and I'm not changing mine. You understand? When it's a godly thought. When Anna and Benjamin were little, and I'd go to bed, and they'd come in there, and they'd lay down, one on one side, one on the other. And I'd lay there, and I'd put a flashlight, like under my arm, flashlight pointing up the ceiling. And I'd take my hands, and I'd make characters. Their shadows on the ceilings, and I'd act out with my voice, different characters doing different things, you know, and they would laugh, you know, and I've tried to make it funny and all that, and you know, here just in the last 2 or 3 years, I've heard Anna talk about how wonderful that was, how she loved that, and she remembered that. And brother, sister, if I would have known then how powerful that was, those experiences, those times together, I'd have done more of it.
Sure.
You see what I'm saying? And maybe some of the things there would have had more of God in it. You know what I'm saying? And if I'd have known. And so you have opportunities every day. Every little thing that you can do, do it. Do it in faith. And it'll produce something. Amen?
Amen.
And so may the Lord bless you. We'd let the musicians come. Make sure that you attach to those memories the things of God.
Right.
You know, because light is more powerful than darkness. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for this time of fellowship around your word tonight. And I pray, God, and I have spoken something here tonight just under your leadership, Lord, that has spoken to the hearts of everyone, Lord. God, that they can identify themselves in the victories and even in the trials and how Satan comes to them. And I pray, God, that it has given them a determination, Lord, to hold on to their birthright, not to be like Esau and not to be like those that murmured and all those things, but, Lord, to act like men, as Brother Daniel was speaking the other night, to be men and real men and women in the gospel. Lord, to stand up and hold firm these truths, Lord, yet doing it in love, but not wavering in their faith. I pray, God, that that's the inspiration they all received tonight, and Lord, that you would just go with them as they meditate upon them. We just ask these things tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Chapter 8.
for the unbeliever. Mm-hmm. But we're not talking about those because we're not unbelievers.
Right.
We are believers. Amen? Amen. But everything that Bible says, you condense it all down into what it's saying, it's for you and me.
Right.
Amen. God laid all that out there just to create a condition where you and I can come into manifestation. How thankful we are. Brother Daniel and I were talking before service back there just to realize that, that in all this confusion, all this world and everything, the corruption like that, that God would come down and put his hand on each one of us and say, you're mine.
Yeah.
And I want you to understand what's going on.
Yes.
Right? How wonderful. Where would we be if God had not done that?
Yeah.
Where would you young people? You young people may feel like, well, I don't have the revelation that mom and dad does yet. Where would you be if your parents were ungodly, wicked, drunkards, and stuff like that? Think about it.
Yeah.
We are such a blessed people. I wasn't raised in such all the time. I had a grandmother that loved me, but a lot of the times it was bad, bad situation. But God, by his grace, came down, and I know he's put me somewhere where I would not be had he not. And I think we can all say that. So we're so happy. May the Lord bless you. Be sure and be safe. Be warm. And like Brother Daniel said a while ago, check on your loved ones. Make sure everything's okay. Amen.